Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be here this evening, and you know, it's a challenge to get here under certain circumstances. I thank the Lord I really did leave an hour. I got here at around 5 o'clock, and I've been going around the streets and following barricades and everything. It's really been quite exciting. But it makes me very glad that in reality, I am not lost. Amen? And we're saved. I haven't felt lost in a long time, and it's a real blessing to know what it is to know what we're saved from. A much more important lostness than the one I experienced this evening. We can thank the Lord Jesus Christ Himself for being our salvation. This evening we're looking at Hebrews chapter 1, and the title of tonight's message is Jesus Christ, our Prophet, Priest, and King. And while you're turning there, I just want to say there's an interesting connection that's happened as far as our church and Geneva College, and that is the fact that the grandson of our organist is a first-year student at Geneva College. Small world department. I'm just grateful for that. I know that that would have a lot of meaning for you, and I praise the Lord for this congregation. I praise the Lord for the church plant mission work, and I may have come into a particular church. I've tried to keep up with that with Pastor Daniel Howe down in East Providence, right there at the bridge going in. I had the privilege of being at his ordination and installation service. It's a real blessing to be there. And we keep that church, I'd like to keep this church in your search for a new pastor in our rotating prayer list. We pray for the local church, we pray for home missions, we pray for foreign missions, and we always remember, and I urge you to remember and never forget, the persecuted church in bonds, as being in bonds with them. In that rotation, we try to remember one another, and I don't make it just an OPC thing. My dad is a PCA elder, and I was a PCA member for 25 years before being received into the OP. And if that really interests anybody, the first church I ever belonged to, formally, other than as a covenant child, I was a member of a USA church that was planted in Barrington, Rhode Island, some time ago. And the first church I was a member of was Bible Presbyterian Church of Cape May, New Jersey. Now, if that rings any bells, if you're ever interested in that story, that would interest you. At 9 years old, our song leader was not able to lead songs in the evening service. And the pastor was just looking for somebody who is ready, willing, and able. And I got an instruction on what 3/4 and 4/4 time were. And I am the least musical in my family. And I praise I can see that glowing pulpit light, just being 9 years old. I'm always interested in the things of the Lord, but I didn't experience a call of ministry until I was 30 years old. And it's life-changing, and I praise the Lord. I consider myself, much as many of you do, as a missionary to this area, land of the pilgrims, where we are 40 miles away from where 400 years ago there's a great church plant. And that's how we got started here. They can't change history. They may not like history, but they can't change history. And it is indeed our covenantal right to be here and to proclaim God's word to this area, speaking the truth in love. There are many lost. We want to reach them one at a time for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1, begin at verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. Remember, at all times, this is the word of God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And may God add his blessing to this reading and this portion of his holy and inerrant word. May his name evermore be praised. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we do thank you this evening for your word, for the sufficiency of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And we praise you that you have made a covenant with your people. Old Testament, New Testament, through the ages, you are in covenant with your people. Most importantly is the fact that you, O Lord, keep your promises. And we are blessed by you. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you open up our hearts and minds tonight as we look at your word, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. These three offices are held in one special person, the infinite, eternal God-man. As a prophet, he's not just an ordinary prophet. He speaks of himself. He is both the messenger and the message. As priest, further revealed in the book to be our great high priest, he's not just like any old priest. He comes from a different line, the line of Judah, not the Levitical line, but most importantly, he sacrifices himself. He is both the offerer and the victim. And he is king. And he's not just like any other king that ever sat on the throne of his father David. Though he is the direct descendant, 1,000 years before King David was exalted on that throne, he received the promises. He wrote about the promises in many of the Psalms which we read and which we sing. On a regular basis, Jesus Christ is both king and heir to the throne, an eternal throne, vests in his heavenly Father. And it is true that in our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is fulfilled that there has never failed to sit on the throne of David, an heir of David. If you just take a moment and think about that, we have Christmas coming up in just a couple of months. I know some prefer the term Advent, but the idea is in about 8 weeks, as we particularly think of that time of year and when people are thinking about peace on earth and goodwill to men, and they don't have any idea what the peace is or where this comes from, but they just hope in some human way that we find it. We have the answer. We don't have the answer one day a year. We have the answer every day of the year, and I enjoy the fact that every time you write the date, when you think about it, is an attestation to the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not just 2009, it's AD 2009, Anno Domini 2009, in the year of our Lord. And it strikes at our heart to realize that He came. He who created time, space, and matter invaded His creation, clothed Himself with our flesh, literally became one of us, dwelt with us, represents us, died in our place. And if you look at that time of year, you go back through Matthew 1 and Luke 3, and you look at the genealogies, you will see, even though you have the direct descent, goes through David and Solomon and then on through Rehoboam and the southern kingdom and the division of the kingdom, and the way it goes down, you have a delightful intersection in the person, one named Zerubbabel, during the captivity. His name comes up during Ezra and Nehemiah. You see how that name comes up in both genealogies in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. You see all the way down through, as it were, kings in exile, sometimes temporal governors over their own people. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, there was a pretender to that throne, an illegitimate man sitting on that throne, an imposter who had been imposed upon those people as King Herod. You remember why it was that King Herod was so brutally searching for that one who should be born King of the Jews. But in the midst of all that, God in His providence preserved the kingdom, preserved the king. And He is the Lord and King of all, and He is the ruler and King over His church. That's just a little bit of introductory material for us to look at Hebrews, realize that this book of the Bible was written to God's covenant people. As many of the books of the Old Testament are written to Gentile churches, and to Gentiles, we have a couple of what we would call Jewish Gospels, predominantly Matthew and John. We think of the Gospels of Mark and Luke being primarily addressed to people that would be in a Gentile context, where we go forth first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth. I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, also to the Greek. You see, now we have all the books of the churches where the Apostle Paul labored, planted churches, or oversaw the planting of those churches. But we get to this very fascinating book of Hebrews that is written primarily to Jews. And I want to make very plain the idea that these Jews did not so much convert to Christianity. That's always a big issue, isn't it? The idea of Jews converting to Christianity. These are Jews who saw Jesus as the essence of true Judaism. And I would say, rather, they were completed Jews. These were the ones to whom the promises were first given. And can't we praise the Lord that engrafted in, as we are, as the book of Romans tells us, I would assume most of us in this room would perhaps derive from a Gentile background. In fact, I find it fascinating, when you go through history, if history records that I read are correct, Pontius Pilate was born in Scotland. How many of you are familiar with that? I just thought at a good covenanter gathering, I thought you'd be interested in knowing that. The other end of Hadrian's Wall, you see, his father was a ruler, but his father was exiled to the outmost ports, sort of banished to the outermost parts of the Roman Empire. And for that reason, right over the line, in Great Britain, but right over the line in Scotland is where it is believed that Pilate was actually born. And of course, he began his life in that kind of derision through what happened with his father, and his life ended quite tragically as well in exile and great defeat. But I'm saying this to us at the idea of Gentiles, the fact that we're not second-class Jews. We don't have to become Jews to become Christians. We don't have to become ceremonial Jews. And the book of Acts and Galatians goes out of the way to tell us, isn't it amazing mercy what the Lord has done to preserve His gospel? And Galatians 1:6 through 9 particularly reminds us how there really is no other gospel but the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, these believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written saw Jesus as the essence of true Judaism. If you turn back with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5, Gospel of John chapter 5, the words of our Lord, and I always like to make sure I can get us a little bit of a evangelistic flavor to the proclamation of the gospel. And I have to say this, I have my large print pew Bible that I almost was able to carry with me because it's raining, the black gets on me, I left it in my car. And I'd like to think I don't need glasses. But here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you find the verse number where this is, because it's hard for me to read the verse number. But it's the idea that salvation, Jesus Christ is proclaiming this. I have most of my verses written out. But in John chapter 5, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, very significantly, who states that salvation is of the Jews. Are you familiar with that passage? I think this is very important for us in dealing with our Jewish friends. Because so often, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Boardwalk Chapel in Wildwood, New Jersey. There's a wonderful evangelistic outreach that the Presbytery of New Jersey and the OPC does there. We have a wonderful time witnessing one-on-one. And many of the folks that come on vacation in that area, a lot of them from Philadelphia, are Jews. And they'll come by and they will see a gospel presentation, the proclamation of the gospel. And then they will blurt out, or engaging us in discussion, say, "I'm Jewish." Like it's this great defense against, well, what are you going to say about that? You see? And a lot of times we're uneasy because we know what the essence of the gospel means. And we know that Judaism without Jesus Christ is a one-way ticket to judgment, to eternal damnation, because they do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of the things we like to remember is to go to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in this chapter, remind Jesus' own words. He declares salvation is of the Jews. If you ever get that uncomfortable question people often give, well, a Jewish person, who, and they give a litany of wonderful good things that everyone can do, and then they always tag on, but without Jesus Christ, are you telling me that that one is not going to heaven? You see, our response is, the answer is the same everywhere. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. There's either God's way, the one way, or all other ways that lead to destruction. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And you see, we can bring our Jewish friends in to remind them. That's not an easy question to do. Usually, also, if you get it with the unevangelized African, I always like to bring it in, the idea. We're talking about you right now. Are you hearing the gospel right now? But we want to answer people's questions. We want to answer them honestly and give a good defense for our faith. The Bible gives us this, and particularly to our Jewish friends. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ declared that salvation is of the Jews shows that what the real issue is that He declared that He is the Jew through whom salvation comes. This is the heart of the issue, the book of Hebrews. These believers were facing this, and that's why they're being told time and time again. They're being brought back to their Old Testament scriptures. It's wonderful references we have in the Bible, and it is a beautiful thing to be covenantal. I know it is the blimpy sandwich that says it's a beautiful thing. But I like to think, actually, the thing that's a beautiful thing is to be in the providence of God, to be bound to God in covenant. The fact that it's a covenant that He made with His people, He made this covenant with Abraham, and moving it forward, all those promises, the same promises of Acts chapter 2, the promises are to you and to your children. I love the sound of crying babies. I just have to say that. We don't get much of that in Fall River. We're working on that. We pray by God's grace. And if you would for us, please pray that the Lord would send us young families with men that can help lead us into the future, and babies that can cry. We can talk over them. I just don't want you thinking I have any problem with that. I just thought I'd bring it up right now, though. You see, and with those crying children, the promises are to you and to your children. And to as many as far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see, these brothers that we read about in the Old Testament, there are spiritual brothers and sisters. Old Testament history, church, is our history. It's the church in the wilderness. We have the church of the New Testament. One church, one covenant, two administrations, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, chapter 1, as you noted, begins with God, and it begins with God who spoke. It's one of the things I really appreciate about the book of Hebrews. It begins with God. First word of the entire book is God who spoke at times past and in various ways. You see, various times in diverse manners he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I don't know if you drive, as you drive around in this, I don't want to say neck of the woods, it's a city. As you drive around in this city, you see a lot of churches from a particular denomination. They usually hang a maroon banner outside their whited building. It has black writing on it. And it says, God is still speaking. Have you seen those banners around? Or I would urge you to look for them. What's sad about that, as opposed to quoting scripture, I believe they quote Gracie Allen, who says, do not put a period where God has placed a comma. Well, I would say the essence of the book of Hebrews is do not place a question mark where God has placed an exclamation. That exclamation is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is God's revelation to us. In Him He has told us that which we need to know. We are in the last days. We are at the end of time. And in Jesus Christ, redemption is accomplished and applied. Well, what were some of the ways in which God spoke in times past? We think of the verbal messages by the prophets. We think of some of the dramatic demonstrations. I think of poor Jeremiah. On any day, on my worst day, I have to admit that I'm glad I wasn't having to be the prophet Jeremiah. He had to do some of the most extreme demonstrations to God's people. And they thought, how curious. He's a lonely guy. Almost a friendless man. He had about one good friend in this entire life. Ridiculed for the message which he had to physically, oftentimes, uncomfortably demonstrate. God also spoke through the Urim and the Thummim. And that breastplate, was there a wonderful thing about that breastplate on the ephod that the high priest had to wear? And those 12 precious stones were engraven the names of the tribes of Israel. You remember that? Also, another little neat detail, they had these little onyx things on their shoulders. Engraven in each one of those were 666 of the names of the tribes of Israel. You know what that symbolizes to us as Christians? Not just redemption. Very importantly for you, believer, tonight, God's particular redemption. And I prefer to use that term, by the way. I have nothing against the term limited atonement. If it weren't for that, we wouldn't have the word tulip. For those of you familiar with the 5 points of Calvinism. And I'm not Dutch, so I'm not invested in that particular issue. But as opposed to limited atonement, I prefer to use and think of the term particular redemption. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. And He died for a particular people. He calls His sheep by name. And when He calls, you come. That's what effectual calling is all about. When Christ calls you, the Spirit of Christ calls you, you come. Who's resisted His will? He takes you to Himself, and He takes you as you are, but He does not leave you as you are. He also spoke at the giving of the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, with the thunderings and the smoking of the mount. We can look at Exodus 28, 15 through 30. You can just jot some of these references down as I give them out if I don't have the time to look them up. But do continue the study. Exodus 28, 15 through 30. And Deuteronomy 5, 22, especially central to the Ten Commandments and the giving of that, is the account which states they were graven the very finger of God. It's a wonderful way of putting it, that God particularly wrote this down. I think of this as special because at Grace Church we're doing a Monday night Bible studies. We're going through the Gospel of John. We got to that passage about the woman taken in adultery, and Jesus stoops down and writes in the ground. It doesn't really say what he wrote. That has not been given to us. It's a wonderful demonstration for us. It is a scriptural demonstration, as if it needed to be made, that Jesus Christ was very literate. Now, we have that from many other places, from his reading, his teaching, his speaking. The fact that he's able to write. You know, it's amazing to me. This is the time of year when they tend to come up with these PBS specials. And it's usually, again, based on the calendar. And from Jesus to Christ. I don't know if you've heard some of these or seen them. Whatever. It's basically liberalism 101, paid for with your tax dollars. And what happens in these things is they ask this question, they get the Bill Moyers types up there pondering and questioning. Did Jesus ever really know that he was the Christ? And the panel gathers, and well, we're not sure. Was it perhaps at his birth? We don't know. Maybe at his baptism? We're not sure. While he was working the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000? Perhaps while he was on the cross. And of course, they always leave him in the tomb. And the conclusion at the end of the special, whether it's 2 or 3 days, a week long, however they stretch it out, is by the time they're done, they say, well, Bill, we're not really sure whether Jesus even knew he was the Christ. But what matters, of course, is all the wonderful things his people did and believe. And even if it's not true, isn't this a wonderful time of year? My blood boils when I hear these things being put forth with our tax dollars. But our heart breaks for these individuals. You can bring them in 2 seconds to John chapter 17, verse 3. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, in praying his wonderful high priestly prayer to his Father, asking his disciples that they would believe that God is the one living and true God, and in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus referring to himself in the third person. That's just one of many places. I know you know that, but it's kind of like letting the other shoe drop. I need the relief of knowing where the truth of the Bible is and to give it to you. Somebody questions, did Jesus ever know he was the Christ? John 17, 3. Take them right there and use your chain reference Bible and dig up the other passages that are there. We have to be on the edge for evangelism, be able to readily have an answer to people. We have an account, a reason for the faith that we have in Christ. As God spoke in these many different ways, audible voices and physical demonstrations, the key is that he put it down in writing. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness. Man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When you think in terms of God's revelation and the development of this revelation, we keep in mind that God is the author and the creator of time, space, and matter. In fact, I think it's interesting. There's a wonderful sermon, series of sermons given, I know one of them by the late Dr. D. James Kennedy. It's called The Trinity All Around You. If you can get a hold of that sermon, I would really urge you to look into it. It makes sense. It's based on the thesis that God being Trinity, three perfect persons and one perfect God, should indeed and in fact leave the imprints of his Trinity upon his creation. And the thing is that most things that we deal with come into the category of time, space, and matter. And in each one of those categories, in time we have past, present, future. Space we have height, width, depth. Matter we have liquid, solid, and gas. And on and on. That was just to give you a preview to examine that particular thing. And a wonderful thing how God has put his Trinitarian nature so much upon the imprint of his creation. But he does not just leave it to his creation to give us enough knowledge to save us. We know that it just has enough knowledge to condemn. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. But he has given us Jesus Christ in his person and work to save us. And I wonder, with the skyline of this city, how many of you have ever stayed up all night to watch the sun rise? You think about it against a skyline. First, it's the pitch black. And then there's some of those hues and the blues and the purples, and then some of the oranges appear. And then the reds, and the sun just slipping over the horizon. And it rises, and then you get that 7 o'clock morning sun, early morning sun that comes, and then it gets a little higher and higher in the sky, until you're finally at high noon, and dawn has given way to the high noon of the sunshine. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the high noon of God's revelation. He is the day star. He is the Son of Righteousness. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The fullness, the brightness of God's glory. In Jesus Christ, God has spoken. God has spoken unto us by His Son, this chapter tells us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, in Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work, God has said it all. God has said all that needs to be said to us in Christ. What more is there for God to say? It's particularly difficult in the day and age in which we live. We have the sensational. We have the dynamic, the electric. We always want some kind of new thing. Some new message. Some new communication. But I ask you again. God has spoken in Jesus Christ. What more is there for God to say? You see, John chapter 20, go back to John chapter 20, we'll go to verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. Tells us verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. See, that's why God spoke in Christ, and that's why God wrote it down. There are many other things that Jesus did. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to heaven? Be able to examine and explore some of these things that are not inscripturated for us. But we have in God's account, in His scriptures, those things which Jesus has done for the purpose, not to amuse us, not for us to be higher critics and to look down upon the Bible and pick it apart, somehow put God in the jury box and pass Him through our perceptions. But no, we bow down and we worship God and we believe what He has done, and we believe what He has said, and it is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in which He has revealed Himself. He's inscripturated Himself. You see, these are the last days, and this heir, Jesus Christ, has been appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. You think about that in the Scripture. How key that is to an understanding of who we are. I imagine there are many students that are in this room tonight. And I recommend a booklet for you. Whether you're searching after Jesus Christ and trying to have some answers given to your questions, particularly using it as a helpful means to your evangelism. It is a booklet that has been put out by the Evangelical Press. It's by one named John Blanchard. And she'll probably be reading it in a few years. She gets an opportunity to read. It's called Ultimate Questions. Ultimate Questions. I have found that on the college campus to be one of the most effective tools to use to get these questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? What purpose do I have? Where am I going? What does God require of me? Ultimate Questions, John Blanchard by Evangelical Press. I highly recommend it to you. And you see, it puts the gospel together in just such a way. The idea shows how God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son, and through whom He made the world. Isn't that reminiscent of Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yet, isn't that the greatest point of controversy in the nation, in the world today? The world's not happy with that, because if we have a creator God, then we have someone to whom we must give account for who we are. And in the name of science, falsely so called, man has devised his humanistic evolutionary creation myth, which means he's not answerable to God if he follows that, is most atheistic. One of the things I find most interesting is, you know how oftentimes you're upholding the Bible, and again, you've got all these PBS specials and all these other things trying to question the Bible and undermine the Word and undermine your faith, and you want to come up with the best defense possible, and they say, how can you believe that myth? I'm relying on hard science. That's what they usually say. The idea is, you know that you cannot have a creation without a creator. I mean, that just violates one of the first laws of science in and of itself. Everything has to go back to a science. You can't have an effect that doesn't have a cause. But beyond that, I was amazed when I was listening to a radio commercial this past weekend for something going on in your Boston, the esteemed Boston Museum of Science. I love the Museum of Science. When I was a little kid, we'd come up in Scouts and watch that pendulum knock over those dominoes. I think they still have that last time. They can't get rid of that. Do you know what's going on? It's one of the main exhibitions right now for the little kids and the adults that follow these same fairy tales. Harry Potter. Harry Potter. Think about that for a second. These are the scientists that tell us we can't believe the creation account, that God has spoken in Christ, and that Christ is the creator of creation, because that's not science. And in their science, so-called, museum, they're offering up Harry Potter. We have nothing to apologize, brothers and sisters. The Bible is all sufficient. It tells us that we know already that there must be a creator. It was Alex Haley himself who said, if you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know somebody had to put it there. How much so the world? Creating the world and creating the universe and all these things, and to think that all this came into being from nothing, with nobody. That's impossible. God did create ex nihilo. He did create from nothing. Out of nothing, nothing comes. We know that we need a creator. We need a savior. We need a sustainer. That one whom God has appointed heir of all things, and by him and through him he created the worlds, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. We have Genesis 1:1. We have John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the creation is described there. I also like the fact of reminding people that the very concept of in the beginning, as you see it in John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, go sometime, just jot off to the side in your margin, Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14, when we think of the one living and true God and the Amen, these are names that are in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 3:14, another name that we don't think of that much, it's very key to understanding this God who spoke, is that Jesus Christ is described as the beginning of the creation of God. That very word, the beginning, is his name. So when you think about it, when you begin Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, could just as easily be said, Jesus Christ, God, created the heavens and the earth. As if God is the appositive for Jesus Christ, who is the beginning of the creation of God. He was not created. He has always been. The eternally begotten Son has always been begotten eternally, and the Father has eternally begotten Him. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We know this to be true because the Bible teaches it. Just have a taste of it and a grasp. I can't fully understand it. It is an infinite truth, We're dealing with a sinful, finite mind. We're going to be limited. You see, we're not here necessarily to solve the mystery. We always like to solve the mystery. But that mystery, which is the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church, has been given us to enjoy. Enjoy the mystery. Explore the mystery. Like a many-faceted jewel, seek to get a proportion of it, a dynamic from it, an angle of it, a sense of it. But to realize that you might as well try to put the Atlantic Ocean into a teacup or try to put the White Mountains in a grocery bag as much as you will ever be able to fully contemplate and understand these things to be true. We know they're true. We can't fully comprehend it. Praise the Lord that He has given us the infinity of Jesus Christ and clothed Him in our flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And now here in verse 1, beginning at verse 1, it says God. It speaks there. It doesn't say in the beginning God, but as we drop down to verse 10, which we read a little earlier, you, O Lord, there are the words, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You see, He created it. He is our Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. And Colossians 1:17 and following reminds us that Jesus Christ created all things, and He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. All things hold together. And may I also, since we're also in an area of the country, which has a lot of, would it be understatement to say we have a lot of deism, a lot of Unitarianism that denies Jesus Christ's deity, a lot of atheism, roving atheists. You know, it's interesting when you talk to an atheist, and they say that there is no God. And you want to ask them the question, does that mean that you know everything fully, exhaustively, and completely? And they usually, well, no, I don't. And I say, well, let's pause it for purposes of discussion. You know half of all things that it is to know, fully, exhaustively, and completely. They'll usually, oh, okay, I'll take that. I know half of everything there is to know. Say to them, how do you know God isn't in the other half that you don't know? You see, it brings people to terms with the fact that they're inflated egos, they're inflated minds. God is great and God is infinite. We're the ones who are finite. We're the ones limited in our understanding. And unless God reveals Himself to us in Christ, we do not know Him at all. In the night in which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ, in that upper room, was talking. And He was saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He also reveals Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And then Philip comes to Him. And he says something very curious, very strange, very precious to each and every one of us. He says to Jesus Christ, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus turns to him in a very loving way and he says, have I been such a long time with you, Philip? You've not known Me. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And that's why it's so important in verse 3 that He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of the Father's person. In having seen Jesus Christ, we have seen Him. Jesus Christ is the only way in which man can see the face of God and live. See, the Bible reminds us no man has seen God at any time. Those who would come close to that. Moses wanted to come very close to that in Exodus 33. And the Father just passed by, put him in the cleft of the rock, and showed him the back parts of His glory. But you know, earlier in that chapter, as the law was being mediated, the Scripture tells us in a very precious way that Moses spoke face to face with God as a man does with a friend. That was Jesus Christ, face to face, who is mediating the tables of the law, mediating the law of God, mediating and demonstrating Himself to Moses to demonstrate to all the people that He alone is the way of salvation. And isn't it fascinating later on when you deal with Jesus interacting with the leaders of the Jews who were questioning Jesus based on what Moses said? And how condescending they were towards him, and how wonderful it was of Christ towards them in a very loving way. He could have just demolished them right there, but he's referring to things of Moses. And the one thing that's implicit there, but known from the text of the Bible, is that Jesus is who he says he is, and he is. Jesus was there with Moses. Jesus should know what Moses meant because Jesus was there. You see, that's the beauty of the covenant. That's the beauty of the scriptures we hold in our hands. We have this real truth, and we know from whence Jesus comes. And we know to whom he is going, his Father, and what he is doing there. Christian, he is preparing a place for you. You're going home. You're going home. In the midst of all of the trials and troubles that are this world and the uncertainty of the future, and I know all of us who've lived long enough have come, we've seen the uncertainties come and go, and these times that we're in right now are so uncertain, unlike any other time. But see, God has a plan. God has a plan for you. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We know not when, the day or the hour, but we know it's a day sooner than it was yesterday. We live our life in the hope of his coming. The blessed assurance of his glorious appearing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was before him, suffered. He suffered for us. He suffered the cross. He despised the shame. He paid for your sins and mine and shed his precious blood. The third day he rose again from the dead with victory and power out of that tomb. He demonstrated himself as a risen Lord before many witnesses, the first begotten, firstborn of the dead. And he ascended into heaven and he sits on the right hand, God the Father Almighty. And he comes to judge the living and the dead. You see, this passage tells us that when he had by himself atoned for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, there he rules, there he reigns, there he intercedes for you and he prays for you and he mediates for you. He, with his blessed Holy Spirit, makes groanings and intercessions for us as things when we know not how to pray. We don't even have the words to pray. He is already there and he loves you. And if by any chance there's anyone in this room tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, I would indeed urge you, come see the elders afterward. Have us further share with you the gospel of God's only Son, who is a prophet, is both the messenger and the message, is a priest. He is both the mediator and the victim, is the king. He is both the royal potentate and heir eternally to his Father's throne. And he came to this earth, died for you, and loves you. And this evening would even call you to come to himself. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for so much that is in this word. We thank you for the so much that is in this word that we have not even begun to touch tonight. We pray for other opportunities, even in our own reading and our own study, to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ high and lifted up, to know that his name is Jesus, the Greek form of Jehovah saves. It describes in his very name who he is and what he did. Jehovah saves. And even as we sing in the Psalms in the name Jehovah, and bless the man who fears Jehovah, we thank you, Lord, that we know that that one who is being spoken of indeed is King Jesus. Oh, rule in our hearts this evening and in this week as we seek to serve you. And we pray that through the text of God's word, where he spoke and it was written down so we might know it, that we can come to know Jesus Christ in a better way than we even knew him before, and that this week we might go out and live for him. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.